The reading today is from Luke chapter 9, verses 7 to 17, and it's found on page 1610 of the Black Bibles. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?" And he tried to see him. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only five loaves of bread and two fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over.
I was at the beach one day. This is ages ago when I was still at uni with my brother and our friend, Davo. We haven't talked about Davo in a while, right? With my friend Davo, my brother, when we were at uni. Now, we'd spent the weekend down at Port Elliot. We'd run out of food, right? We didn't have that much money because we're uni students. We were starving. We were in the water just kind of swimming around, lamenting our lack of nourishment and the fact that we had to go home. But then suddenly, my brother, he cried out in astonishment. Right? He goes, "Whoa, guys, come over here." So he cried it out, though. I whispered it, but he cried it out. We're floating past him, right, with no owner in sight. Was just a crisp $5 note for uni students, like back then, right? It was like, wow. He grabbed it in excitement. We got out of the water. We made our way to the bakery that was just about to close, right? We made it in, and we arrived at like the perfect time. Okay, they were closing. They were trying to get rid of a whole bunch of stuff, and our $5 note, it multiplied. Right? Into not just one pie, but so many pies. Not just one pastry, multiple pastries. The bakery needs to get rid of this stuff. We were very willing and happy recipients. And like, I can tell you, like, we were satisfied. Right? We were satisfied. And it's about as close as I can get, I think, to experiencing what happens in the passage today. Can you imagine? Like, it's pretty hard to picture, right? 5,000 people. 5,000 people. Over 5,000 people, actually, and Jesus feeds them all. Not only that, but they're satisfied. Like, there's no $5 note, no tricks or games. Jesus provides for the needs of more than 5,000 people. Right? Jesus provides. Have you ever had that moment of looking back? Maybe it happens often. And you kind of stop, and like you say, like, how on earth did I get through that? How on earth did I get here from over there? I think actually that's kind of the life of a Christian, having those moments. I think we have this habit, maybe it's just me. I know I do this, right? And like I stomp through life sometimes with my head down, kind of thinking one foot in front of the other, and that will get me through. I become quite strategic. I think if only I do this, and then I'll do this, and then I'll do this thing over here, and then I'll be able to rest at the end of it, and everything's going to be okay. Well, then it's like, I go like, ready, set, go. And then you take that first step forward, and then it's like you've stepped on marbles. You know, in like Home Alone, when they step on marbles, and it's kind of just go all over the place. And you realize very quickly, right, everything's not okay. Is that a familiar feeling for anyone else? Probably not the only one who's kind of felt that. And I know for me, often when that happens, I look back and I realize I'm feeling that way because I've been saying something really dumb to God. been thinking about him, and in a way I shouldn't be thinking about him. I kind of am going in those times like, God, like, don't worry about it, right? I've got this. Like, you take a seat, you watch me get through this all by myself, God. You're going to be amazed. And then the first thing I do is I step on marbles. I wonder if for God, getting me through life sometimes feels like dragging a hungry toddler through a park with a playground. You know what I mean? It's like a toddler when those hunger pangs like really hit. It can be terrifying, absolutely terrifying. And it's kind of wild because so much of the time, it's like they don't realize they're hungry. They're just kind of upset. And you say, like, here, eat this. This is going to be great for you. It's going to fix everything. And they're like, no, the playground. And they go to the playground and they're running around and they're, like, still upset and still crying. And then you're like, well, like, eat this. Like, you're going to feel heaps better. And they're like, no, the swings. And they go over to the swings and, like, swinging, but they're somehow still crying when they're on the swings. Like, they're kind of irrational, right? But it's because they're a toddler. They're still learning. And I reckon I'm that toddler that God is trying to get through the park, like 90% of the time I'm that toddler. And then the 10% I'm not is only because God is pulling me up and he's saying, like, Jack, you need to eat. You're not getting through this without me. You need what only I can provide. God is the most patient parent out there because I do that all the time. I did that just this week, right? While I was preparing for this sermon. Even last night, at 11 o'clock at night, I was saying to Joy, I was like, man, this is like point. God provides. Like, God provides. Like, I reckon there's probably people at church who really need to be reminded of that tomorrow. And then I woke up this morning and I said, George, I think I'm the person who needs to be reminded of that today. I think that's what's going on. Oh, this was a good week for me to be reminded that I need what only he can provide, right? Like every week is. And it's a good week for you to be reminded of that too. And it's amazing, isn't it? The journey for a Christian, it starts with total dependence. Total and absolute dependence, doesn't it? With faith that Jesus is able to accomplish the things that we can't. But he can bring us reconciliation with God. Only he can do that. He can offer us forgiveness for our sins. Only he can do that. He makes it possible for us to be part of God's kingdom. Only he can do that. And he doesn't ask a single thing in return, but that we come to him in faith in what he's already accomplished for us. So why do we think the rest of the journey is going to be any different? There's that line from that great old hymn, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling." And it's a simple message this morning. Jesus is our great provider. He provides from day one, and he keeps providing. We never take over. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling." He's the one who can get us through. And we witnessed the dedication of James Hillen this morning, and it's so good to be part of that as a church family. It's our prayer as a church that James would follow Jesus, that James would trust in Jesus as his Savior for himself one day, that he would know Jesus is his great provider. But what will help James on this journey? What will help any of us on this journey? We said it together when we answered the question that Carl asked us, didn't we? Carl asked us, will you as members of Christ's body support Dan and Jax in their responsibility of raising James in Christ? And we didn't just answer, we will. The last part we said is so key to this. We answered, we will in God's strength. In this passage, we see that Jesus is our great provider. In fact, he is the only one who can provide for us. He is the only one who can meet our need. And anything we try to do outside of his provision, it's actually just not going to last. He gives and he gives and he gives, and we need to receive. We can't sustain ourselves for the journey of following Jesus, and we can't sustain others for that journey either. If you're following along in your leaflet, you'll see point one says, all we have. I'm just going to read verses 10 to 17 again. If you have that in your Bible, you might like to follow along. We read, when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them, and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and he helped those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here. He replied, you give them something to eat. They answered, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. What a contrast here that we're seeing between Jesus and his disciples. Did you notice it? If you were here last week, you'll remember that the 12 disciples, here they're called apostles, which means those who were sent. The 12 disciples have just returned from being sent by Jesus on their very first fishing expedition without him. They've gone out with Jesus' power to heal, and they have gone out with Jesus' message of good news that the kingdom of God is near. Jesus sends them to where the fish are, remember that from last week, meaning people, and he gives them the bait of the gospel so that he can reel people into his kingdom as they respond in faith. And presumably, the 12 disciples have some really amazing stories to tell Jesus. And I wonder if they were pretty chuffed with themselves, like maybe patting themselves on the back, thinking that they had quite a lot to bring to the table now as Jesus' 12 disciples. Maybe they're starting to think they can say to Jesus, hey, Jesus, don't worry about it. I've got this. Take a seat. Watch me get through all this by myself, Jesus. Like, you're going to be amazed. Now, I may be reading into things, but I wonder if this is something they're in danger of. That the disciples would have been pretty weary from their work, so when they come back to Jesus, they all withdrew to a town called Bethsaida for some R&R. But as keeps happening in Luke's gospel, just consistently, right? The crowds learn where Jesus is and they follow. They follow. The disciples probably shouldn't be surprised at this, but you can just kind of imagine how they're feeling at this point. Would you notice Jesus' response? Notice how Jesus welcomes the people who come? And he not only welcomes them, he teaches them about the kingdom of God, his favorite topic. And he heals those who are in need. He meets the needs of the people who come to him, and he doesn't turn any of them away. He goes, welcome, come. I love that the second song we sung this morning. How great is that, that chorus? The Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus. Jesus, strong and kind. He welcomes them. He doesn't turn them away. That's who Jesus is. Then what about the disciples? Now, I reckon we've all been in this situation. You've had a good time with someone. It's been great to catch up. But like, really, it's time for them to leave. So you say, it's getting a bit late, isn't it? I don't want to hold you up from getting home, like having, you know, I know you need to have dinner, like it's getting late. We do that classic, right? We all know what I'm about to say, right? You're dodging, you're ducking, and you have to, anyway, and you just throw that into a conversation. It's like, great to chat, don't let me hold you up. I know that you're busy. See you later. Like, it's the polite last round call that it's time to wrap things up because you need to be somewhere else. In this passage, the disciples, they have a pretty hard job, right? Because they're trying to say anyway to a crowd of over 5,000 people. And it's not that easy. Now, Luke only mentions 5,000 men for some reason. I don't know how he exactly knew how many men were there and why he only includes them. Probably because they're like the most rowdy bunch in the crowd when they get hangry, so like they really stand out. But there would have been much more than 5,000. Like, it's actually likely that they're representing the households of people that are there. Okay, that's what's going on. Men, women, and children. We're talking about a lot of people. And the disciples, they're trying to figure out how to say, anyway, go away to this group. So they turn to Jesus and they say, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, hint, hint, away from here, because we are in a remote place. There's nothing for them here. In other words, they say, Jesus, make them leave. Like, I don't recommend you try that one in a conversation to wrap things up. I'm just going to say that. But I love Jesus' response. Don't you? I love it. I think the disciples, I reckon they thought Jesus would be on their side. Right, he'd be pretty tired and hungry himself. It's probably a good time to wrap things up. But he just says, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. Right, here's the contrast, right? Here's what we're seeing. The disciples say, send them away so they can figure out how to provide for themselves. Jesus says, no, you provide for them. The disciples say, no, we can't. We've got barely anything. And Jesus shows them and us, that's exactly the point. The disciples can't provide anything for these people. Jesus wants these people with him. And the disciples are thinking about the provision they could offer to them out of their means, which is, it's just pitiful, isn't it? 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. They couldn't come close to providing anything for that crowd. Jesus wants the disciples, wants us to understand that he wants people to come to him and that he can provide. The disciples have seen Jesus calm a storm by speaking to it. Right? He rebukes the wind and the waves. They've seen evil flee before him in fear. 2,000 demons fleeing before him in fear, and they still can't escape their inevitable ends. That's what we saw that week. We see sickness has vanished, like it's vanished. It's not 3 days bed rest and some antibiotics and then like, yeah, we're good to go. It's just gone at a touch. And Jesus has raised a girl from the dead as easy as you would wake someone up from a light sleep. He takes her by the hand and says, child, get up. And she gets up. There's no doubt that the disciples have seen what Jesus can do. And here, whether it's their stomachs or their tiredness or their own desires for what they want, I don't really know. But whatever it is, they seem to have forgotten that this is Jesus. So Jesus instructs the disciples to get the crowd to sit down in groups of 50, and he gives thanks out loud. I think so that everyone who can hear him recognizes that what is about to happen isn't coming from the disciples' hands, right? And he gives the food to the disciples and they pass it around. And get this, they all ate and were satisfied. They were satisfied. You know when you go to like a camp or a conference and there's barely enough food. And some of it's like soggy and it's gross. It just scrapes the surface of what you need. This is not like that. They ate and were satisfied. Everyone there. And I love what happens next. The disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over, right? Now, there's different opinions as to why there were 12 basketfuls left over. Was it because the 12 disciples represent the 12 tribes of Israel, meaning they represent God's people? I think probably it has something to do with that. But I kept thinking, I wonder what the effect would be for those disciples who have just tried to send people away from Jesus, to be left staring into a basketful of food each. Because people have eaten their fill, they're satisfied, right? And they're staring at these baskets when all the disciples had before were 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That was between them. I reckon they would have been left thinking this. look at how little I have to offer these people. But look at what Jesus can provide. Jesus is the great provider. It's number two on the outline, if you're following along there. It's not the first time that God's people have been provided for in this way. If you know the Bible, you might know the book of Exodus, the second book in the Bible. And after God rescued the Israelites from slavery to the Egyptians in the book of Exodus, they were in the desert. It was in chapter 16 of Exodus. And like the disciples forgot that they have a great provider in their midst, the Israelites forgot that they have a great provider. And so they grumble and they complain to their leaders, Moses and Aaron. And we read that the Lord speaks to Moses, and he says this in Exodus 16, verse 4. I will rain down bread from heaven for you. It's a pretty simple solution to God. I'll give you food. And that evening, perhaps a very similar evening to the one that the disciples and the crowds are enjoying, God provides yet again for his people, and they're satisfied. And then again and again, every single day, God provided for his people, the Israelites, until they were settled in the home God promised to give them, until they were in the promised land. He provided for them for every need on their journey home. Herod the Tetrarch, in Luke chapter 9, verse 7 to 9, had asked, who then is this I hear such things about, right? Herod's a pretty powerful dude. And he asked the question everyone's asking. He's like a king over Galilee, that kind of role. And he wanted to know what all the fuss was about Jesus. And he needed to know if he needed to worry that this person would try to take his authority away from him. Who is this that I hear such things about? He's curious about Jesus. He wants to see him and wants to see what he can do. So he's asking, who is this? It was the common question of his time. It was the question that Luke helps answer in Luke 9. Who is this? He is God, the great provider and sustainer of all who come to him. You notice in this passage, Jesus, he doesn't ask for a single thing in return. Jesus is strong and kind. He just welcomes and he just gives. You think someone with like an entrepreneurial nature could have seen this as a really great opportunity, like to make a few bucks off these people. Herod probably would have done that. Like they're tired and hungry. It's probably Macca's or it's nothing by the time they get back into town. They would jump at the opportunity to be fed something a bit better for only a few bucks, right? Jesus isn't like that. He's not someone who asks you to pay for what he gives you. He pays for it, for you. He doesn't ask for you to pay. That's not his way. He wants you to receive what he freely offers. That's what Jesus wants. Every step of the way, he wants us to have faith that he can save us and faith that he can provide for us and lead us home. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. That's what Jesus wanted when Herod finally met him in Luke chapter 23. When Jesus is dragged before Herod as a prisoner. And Herod and his soldiers mocked him, ridiculed him, sent him to the Roman ruler Pilate, who ordered that Jesus be nailed to a cross to die. It's what Jesus wanted, even as they hung him on that cross. That's still what Jesus wanted when he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As the one with power over all things, creation, evil, sickness, and death, with authority over all things. What does Jesus want? He wants to save you. And in verses 10 to 17, Jesus shows us not only does he want to save you from your sin and bring you into the kingdom of God, he can and will meet your needs on the journey there. As I said at the start, like, what a great joy and privilege as a church for the friends and family of Dan and Jack's to take part in the dedication of James. And our prayer as a church family is that James would know his great provider, that he'd trust in him for himself. That's our prayer for everyone here in this room, right? And this morning, James has been gifted with the Jesus Storybook Bible. And that's a book, it's a great book that helps teach about God and how he has worked throughout all of history to provide salvation in Jesus. If you have a Bible near you, I just want you to just grab the Bible. Just pick it up. If you don't have one, just look at the Bible in the hands of the person near you. See, that book in your hands, or that you're looking at, it's the same as the one James has. There's a few less pictures, a little bit more writing that you have to work your way through. The disciples were given 12 basketfuls of leftover food. Just think of, like, looking down at that basketful of food and being reminded that God provides what people cannot. Every time we look at a Bible, we should have that same realization. God provides what nothing and no one else can. He provides what nothing and no one else can. And so we need to keep coming to and listening to him. We need to keep being reminded that he is our provider. And we can't get what we need anywhere else. And we need to remember that as a church, we can't minister to anyone effectively ever outside of God's provision. Remember, it's not we will, it's we will in God's strength. And if we seek to do otherwise, we may as well be passing around 5 loaves and 2 fish in a crowd of 5,000 people. It's like ridiculous, isn't it? Yeah, we still like try to do it. I still try to do it. Jesus hands the food to the disciples. The disciples hand the food to the crowds of people and they are satisfied. Jesus is teaching his pattern of ministry, dependence on what he provides, on nothing else. For the wandering Israelites in the book of Exodus, God taught them that they needed to keep trusting in his provision for them on their way home in the promised land. They needed to keep listening to him. And for us today, Jesus teaches us that we need to keep trusting in his provision for us as we live in this world and as we await our home, the kingdom of God. We need to keep listening to him. We need to keep depending on our great provider. And the disciples in Luke 9 are being taught that they can't rely on their own strength or power or authority to help anyone else do this. They are learning like a toddler learns. But their great parent gives everything they need to help them follow him. Jesus gives everything we need to help follow him. He is our great provider. Fine, last point, point three. We have everything we need. Everything we need. We read in verse 17 that the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. 12 basketfuls. Imagine being one of those disciples who's just said to Jesus, all we have are 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Like, what are we meant to do? And just imagine, now you're left standing there with a basket full of leftover food because everyone has eaten, everyone's been satisfied, and it wasn't because of you, it was because of Jesus. And imagine the disciples staring down at their hands, each holding that basket of leftovers, and they're just like in stunned silence. How did this happen? I reckon there's a lesson here that the disciples remember again and again and again throughout the rest of their ministry. Luke also wrote the book of Acts, which is about the spread of the good news of Jesus from Jerusalem out into the rest of the world, right? Right, all the way down here to Adelaide. In Acts chapter 2, we read about the first time that one of the 12 disciples, one of those 12 left holding that basket, called Peter, shares the gospel after Jesus rose from the dead. And by the time Peter is done talking, we read this in verse 41. We read, those who received his message and were baptized, or those who received his message and were baptized, sorry, numbered 3,000 people. 3,000 people were added to their number that day. 3,000 people who have come to Jesus trusting in him as their Lord and Savior, as their great provider. That's a big crowd. Now just imagine with me that as it begins to get late in the afternoon, that arvo, Peter is standing there with his friend John. John is also one of those 12 disciples who was there. And they're talking about this crowd of 3,000 people. And like they're tired, they're worn out, and Peter is wondering to himself, it's like, what do we do now? It's like, and he's hedging his hands. It's like, there's only 12 of us, and there's 3,000 of them. And this is just the first day. It's like, we can't possibly provide what they need. And he's rubbing his head, his hands. And then he thinks, like, this is just like when there were 5,000, right? And then he stops. That was a big crowd. It's like, he looks down at his hands and he remembers holding this basket in them, right? A basket full of leftover food from Jesus that Jesus had given out. And just imagine Peter turns to his friend John and he's like, hey, John, do you remember that day with the baskets of leftover food? And John's like, when Jesus fed over 5,000 people, like, I'm not going to forget that in a hurry, Peter. And Peter says, yeah. I'm starting to think the point Jesus was making didn't really have much to do with bread and fish. Now, if you know John, you know he's a bit quicker than Peter. And he says, of course it wasn't about the bread and the fish. Jesus was showing us that he is the one who provides for us. And it's never the other way around. Peter's standing there. So that means it gives us everything we need. And John says, yeah. Peter says, that means we can trust him to meet our needs while we wait for him to return. And John says, yeah. And Peter says, well, we'd better go and tell everyone. And we'd better go and teach them everything he taught us. That's what he needs. That's what they need. So this conversation wraps up and John says, yeah, I'll race you. Off they go. We can trust in Jesus, our great provider. And what a patient, loving, strong and kind and welcoming provider he is. And while the band comes up, let me lead us in as we come before our great provider in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you as the God who is our great provider. The God who looked down into this broken world and came down into this broken world that had turned its back on you. He came to us, to people who had turned our backs on you. And you chose not to act towards us in the way we deserve. He chose to provide for us something we could never provide for ourselves. Salvation, forgiveness of sin, life eternal with you in your kingdom. And you sustain us on our journey home. Father, we're sorry for the times we forget this and that we turn to other things in your creation to sustain us in a way that only you can sustain us. We repent of these times, Lord. We pray that you would help us trust in Jesus daily, remembering that he has everything we need in this life, everything we need for the journey home to be with you. Amen.